The following is by Elder Honeycutt at the Tigris River Valley Association in 1965 and is a transcription.
Now it would have always more or less embarrassed and humiliated to have to stand in a pulpit. And it would certainly, embarrass me a lot more if I felt that you people were getting restless and wanted to eat or wanted to go home. Now I'm not accusing you of that, because the people of God, and I'd like to put a buff on you right now, the people of God don't get tired and restless of hearing the truth of the gospel. We don't get tired of that. Those people who get enough when there's somebody just beginning, well, it doesn't take much for them. But the Lord's people, I'm sure, do enjoy the kind of gospel that we've listened to this morning. Brother Hammond was rather hard on the theologian, and I thought when he was saying that, a theological seminary is a good place to go so long as you feel, as Paul said, that he verily thought that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought that when he was attending the medieval seminary. He was qualified. But God's people know the kind of qualifications it takes to preach. And they know this, and especially the preachers know, let there be little time or much. We can't preach, and we never claim to be able to preach, without the Spirit of God. And I feel this way. And we might as well acknowledge the whole thing, as he said, without me ye can do nothing. Not only we can't preach here without him, we can't even stand here without him. We say we want to get off and go home. You can't even do that without it. I've been trying to preach what some term the simple gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean at all that I've forgotten that God is a great sovereign. And it doesn't mean at all that I have ceased to believe that God's divine decrees apply to all things that come to pass here in this world. Now I believe that, Brother Burns. I do believe that some people have tried to preach on this deep subject that was talked about like me, didn't know much about. And I think they caused a good deal of trouble trying to do something they didn't know anything much about. Caused lots of myths. I'm standing here today according to the decree of Almighty God. I don't know what I will read, whether anything at all or not. I've been feeling that the best thing for me to do would be to stand up here just long enough to excuse myself and go home. I may do that before it's over with. You know I'm subject to stops suddenly without notice. If I run out of anything to say, these brethren here probably would disagree with me. Man can quit when he's got nothing to say. He can quit. And I have no desire to cross my breath. And so far, I've never had occasion to. They may cross me, I don't know. They may not believe me, just as I try to preach. But I feel every time now that I go into the pulpit. You know, here, they say we're growing old. And I heartily believe that God has appointed my time. I believe He has numbered our days. This is known to no one but God. And I believe when that time arrives, the American Medical Association couldn't prolong your life 1 minute. And no man can shorten it 1 minute. God's divine decrees are brought to pass. I believe all this. I believe my first obligation and my responsibility is toward God. I don't know. Every heaven says, if not an honest man on the earth, strictly honest, and he's about right in my opinion. But I'll tell you what I want to be. I want to be honest first with my God, as this may be the last time that I would ever stand in your presence. Secondly, I want to be honest with you. And I can't be honest with God unless I am honest with you. For that reason, if I preach anything, I'm going to be on the square with you. I'm not promising that I'll preach to you what this man or that man or the other man preached. But I'll preach what I believe God has given me. I'm going to read some here. And if, listen, brother, for it's not for a text, please don't take this down. I'm going to read 10 verses. And then I'll give you a text. And God only knows what will be done. I want to read about 10 verses here in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, because I shall need it. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father glorified, thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. That's one thing I want you to remember. Thine they were. And thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in thee. I have read this on purpose, that you might see and that there was an eternal union existed between Christ and his people. And I have read it to show you that Christ was not ashamed of his brethren and was not ashamed to call them brethren. That this union that existed between Christ and the church has existed from eternity. Now, if you want something you can take, Hebrews 2:13. I happen to remember that. And he said, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. I know this to me is a wonderful text. And I know too that I in myself will not be able to bring out of it what there is in it. And in fact, nothing could I bring out. But I'm conscious of this one thing, because I have experienced it a few times in life when I stood in the pulpit with all of my embarrassment to face you people and feeling such great responsibility as does rest among us. I have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, which makes us bold, as bold can be when we, and it matters not then who constitutes our congregation or auditors. It wouldn't make any difference how many so-called big men were sitting in the congregation. Presidents and rulers and kings, we would then just as soon preach to them as to preach to the most lowly. It wouldn't make any difference to us if the Spirit of God attends us when we're trying to preach. I notice that God made promise to his only begotten Son. I don't know whether you thought of it this way or not, but he was appointed of God to be the Redeemer of the people that God gave. And that promised his only begotten Son a kingdom. And he said himself, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom. He not only promised him a kingdom by paying the price of the redemption of this people, but he promised him a people. He promised him subjects. Because there is no king without subjects. And he promised him this kingdom. And he promised him a people. And I find it in one place in the scriptures expressed like this. I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Promised him a kingdom, and he promised him a people. And when he made promise to us, that included all of his people, and they were all heathens, Brother Hammond, if you would take that. Nowadays, they say there's no heathens except on some of their islands. And I remember, not too many years ago, this country was sending missionaries, so-called, to Japan. At the same time, this country was selling Japan all the scrap iron we had. Oh, they were sending missionaries to the heathens in Japan. And the first thing we knew, Japan outwitted us and took all of our scrap iron and made it into big guns and ships and things and made war on us. And yet they were heathens. None of me telling you. Everybody that's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is classed as a heathen. And God promised his Son a people, and he called them heathen. And I'll give unto you to be the heathen for thy possession. And to show you they existed all over the world, he said, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This was the promise of Almighty God. Not that he had to be hired and paid for paying the price of the redemption of this people, because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, and he tells us what a union existed. And Christ himself has made it very clear in several places in the Gospel of John. I in you, and you in me. I am the Father and the Father in me, that we may be one, he said, even as I and my Father are one. And he was willing to pay the redemptive price for the people that God had given him. He didn't pay it for everybody. And I think it takes a measure of the grace of God for a man to say so. I think that a man who denies that Christ paid the redemptive price alone for the elect of God, he just as well deny the balance of it. He just as well. There would be no sense, as I have said many a time, for God to choose a certain definite number of the peoples of earth, of Adam's race, and choose them to salvation, and then go ahead and make his Son suffer and pay a redemptive price for the whole world. If only the elect are going to have this redemption applied to them, it would be the height of nonsense, as I said the other day, for Jesus Christ to suffer for those who are turned reprobate. And if that should be the truth, reprobate in hell could demand their release and say, "You've done as much for me as you did for them. I demand to be released." And when Brother Hammond was preaching so well a while ago, I said to Elder Burke, "If that be the way of it," and he mentioned some who believe that, "if Jesus Christ died to pay a redemptive price for the whole of Adam's race, they're just as certain to be saved as we are. For whoever the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for, they're bound to be saved. They're bound to be." It would be foolish, extreme foolishness, to say that Christ, redemptive price, was paid for the people who were not going to get the benefits of it. It would be foolish and ridiculous. But he paid the redemptive price for the elect of Almighty God. Now, the main thing that I want to get at now is to talk about what that price consisted of. It took something more, Brother Lynn, to save a people that were so totally ruined and depraved, as Hardy Bird said the word. And Hardy Bird said exactly what the Word of God teaches about the condition of these people by nature. The Word of God teaches that they were helpless. The Word of God teaches that no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. That's about what he preached, wasn't it? And I believe he told us the truth, because I'm positively certain that the Word of the Lord upholds the doctrine of the total ruin of Adam's fallen race and rendered him perfectly helpless in the sight of Almighty God. Until a man is incapable in his natural state of doing one single thing that would be accepted of God. God does not accept the works of men's hands. He does not. He doesn't accept the works of your hands, even after he has drawn you to him, and after he has done all of this for you, he still doesn't accept the works of a man's hands. He doesn't do it. God has always accepted the works of his own hands, and he has never accepted the works of a man. He never does at any time. But let us think, because I'm afraid that sometimes we don't understand just how much it cost the Son of God to pay the price for our redemption, how surely our love would be stronger for him if we thoroughly understood just what the cost was. I say it took something more than just dying on the cross to save the people of God. Why, listen, because of our total ruin and because of the corruption of our nature, we needed, and not only needed, but we must have a perfect righteousness in order to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Nobody will ever reach heaven without a perfect righteousness, my brother. And nobody, and Jesus Christ died upon the cross, it is true enough to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But listen, that's not all it took, because we must have a righteousness. Now I'm going to try to tell you how this righteousness was brought in, I've been trying to tell the people of God that don't depend on yourself, and yet the people know that we must have a righteousness to stand in the presence of God. But the trouble is, they're looking at it with their natural carnal mind, and they think we've got to furnish that righteousness. We've got to furnish it with our obedience. We've got to furnish it ourselves with what we do. And that's what's being preached all over the world. And those fellows that go about and preaching it all the time are the very fellows that the devil has sent to the seminaries and to those places that Brother Hammond talked about, the theological seminaries. And they come out of there all prepared to receive good salaries. But they're telling the people that the righteousness that you need, you've got to furnish it yourself. You've got to work it out with your good works. You've got to do it. And that's exactly what the carnal mind of every man in this world says all the time. And let me tell you, you say I'm pretty hard on some people. Well, I don't know that I'm any harder than they deserve. And every man that's born into this world is born in here an Arminian. He's an Arminian as he comes into the world. Every man that's born into the world. And if we're not careful, as some of us are going to linger, it's going to be in our flesh continually. I told you the other day that Moses still had a trace of it. And don't you know when he said, how shall we bring forth water out of the rock? He was wanting to take a little credit to himself for striking the rock. And that's everything on God's earth he'd done. And the only thing he'd done was to hit the rock. And God had told him to hit the rock. And he couldn't even have smoked the rock if God hadn't given him the power to smite the rock. He couldn't have done it. But Arminianism, and that's the name of it, ain't it? Ain't that the name of that religion that a man works up himself? Ain't that the name of the religion that people talk about, that free willism and so forth? And that is, they want to do it themselves, and they're continually trying to do it themselves. But if I was in them, I wouldn't give all my money to a preacher for telling me to do it. They can go ahead and try it anyhow. They can go ahead and try that anyhow. But let me tell you something. It took something on the part of God to save our people that never could have saved us. It took something, and it took nothing less than the obedience from the manger to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to work out on righteousness, in order to justify us before God. It took nothing short of that. And when we consider the obedience that Christ rendered to the divine justice of Almighty God, we might say he rendered disobedience to the law that Abraham said we couldn't keep. Now, if you don't believe what I say, I don't believe what he says either. He said it a while ago, that Adam's race was so damned and doomed, and was so totally depraved and ruined, and rendered helpless before God, that they could not keep that law. And God knew it to short read, you know, Brother Hammond. But he knew exactly what seeing done would do for this race, and he knew that man was not going to be able to keep that law. Of course he did, and that's exactly the reason that he substituted his only begotten son in our room instead, in order that he might keep it for this people that God had given him. God gave him a people, an inheritance, and he punished his only begotten son to pay the redemptive price. We ain't come to his suffering yet, but we're talking now about how you get a righteousness. And listen, it was the total obedience of the Son of God that furnished you a righteousness. And people will say, how does that become mine? It becomes yours by imputation. just like your sins became him, became his by imputation. And God made the transaction himself, and made the transaction in eternity before there was time. And God Almighty took the transgressions and the sins of you and laid them upon his only begotten Son in eternity, in the eternal covenant, and made him guilty before God in order to lead you innocent before God. That's exactly what the transaction consisted of. And this is the price of our redemption. The Son of God must take upon him a nature just like unto ours, in order that he might suffer of a very kind of suffering that you and I deserve to suffer. It was we who deserved to suffer that, brethren. It was you and I that deserved to suffer the very things that he suffered. It was you and I that owed it to divine justice to keep perfectly the law of Almighty God, which we couldn't keep. And now, my brethren, listen, just because that we fell, and just because we rendered ourselves helpless, and just because a man lost the ability to keep that law, is no sign that God lost his right to require it. But the Lord never required it at the hands of this elect people, but he required it of his only begotten Son, brethren. And can't we see, and can't we appreciate the love of God as displayed in sacrificing his only begotten Son in my behalf and your behalf? Unworthy though we were, and heathens we were, and alienated from the God of heaven, we were alienated from him, and yet God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that, you know, the Arminian saints, they've gone up him that. But the word he was talking about there, just the opposite word to Peter when he said, when he spoke of the world of the ungodly. And if there is a world of the ungodly, there is a world of the elect people of God. And God so loved this world of his elect people that he gave his only begotten Son to work out a salvation and to pay the redemptive price that we owed. I know you can see that. I know that you can see how God loved you, and how much more could God display the wonderful love that he had to us than to give his only begotten Son in our room instead, in order that he might render holy obedience to the law of Almighty God, that holy obedience as he rendered in thought, word, and deed. And he rendered that not for himself, simply because he owed no obedience to that law. He didn't owe any obedience on his own accord. But listen, my brother and my sister, when God Almighty has so decreed and so determined to save a people through him, that God took from us the sins and the guilt and made him guilty with it. And I'm going to say to you, after he had wrought out this obedience and imputed it to you and gave it to you freely of his grace and counted his righteousness and his obedience for you, and God looks down on you today through his only begotten Son, and whatever he does for you, he does it for the sake of his only begotten Son, who is on the right hand of his power, who is making continual intercession for the people of God. And you're in no danger whatsoever, and not in a danger, because the price is paid. And I want to, for as long as God gives me breath, to declare unto you from the housetop that your warfare is accomplished and that your sin is pardoned. I want to tell you that God Almighty have pardoned you, and not because of anything found in you, but because of what his only begotten Son done. He pardons his people. He pardons those of his choice, because of what Christ done for you. And now it was his obedience that furnished you with the righteousness that was pure and holy in the sight of Almighty God, because we were in him when that obedience was being rendered. And then, listen, he goes on to the cross and he dies there. He dies in order to put away the sin that we'd already committed. And he sacrificed himself in the interest and on the behalf of you, Sister Connie, of you, Brother Lynn, and of all you brethren and sisters. And you owe God everything, and God owes you nothing. But he saved you and calls you not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given you, as I tried to talk heretofore. It was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world was. Now listen, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes the redemption of his people. He has accomplished that. He went on to the cross, and there's where he suffered the very suffering that we deserve to suffer. And do you care to take this? He suffered the very suffering that we deserve to suffer. And I want you to know, if no man ever suffered as he suffered, and no man ever suffered as the Son of God suffered, it took him at the pay the redemptive price that we owe to the divine justice of God. And we owe it to the divine law of God, because God's law must be fulfilled and sin must be punished before a soul on this earth could be saved. I want you to know that the Lord God himself furnished the man, as I told you before. He furnished the man, the man Christ Jesus, to keep the law for you and to suffer the penalty for your transgression. And he went with your sins and my sins upon him a whole 33 years that God kept in him in this world. He had the sins of his people upon him the whole time of the 33 years. And Brother Hammond says, and old Brother Hammond, you know, always tells us the truth. God bless his soul. He's a no veteran of the cross, and he's experienced the lot. And God has given him a lot of knowledge and a lot of truth, and he's a lot of help to us all. But listen, he's told us so much that we'll remember. And we'll remember as long as we're here, and we'll not forget you, Elder Hammonds. What time God gives us life, we're not going to forget you, because we believe. We believe that God has loved you from all eternity, and that he sent his only begotten Son and done all of this for you, and done it for all the rest of his people. And we remember, as we are in passing, just how much the Christ consisted of. And when we say that when he came into this world, he had the sins and the transgressions, he had the guilt. And one man said that it was all the sins of God's elect in the aggregate, and they were laid on him, and he was made guilty. And that is what a great apostle meant when he said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, look at this. Look yonder around Calvary's Hill. Look at him as he breathes out his life. And a lot of people have thought and do think that Jesus Christ died only a natural physical death there. I tell you, my brother, it took more suffering than that to keep you from hell. It took more than that to keep you from where we deserve to go. We deserve not only to die physical death, but we deserve everyone else that eternal punishment that was due the devil and his angels, for whom hell was made for. And you and I have merited that ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ must do enough suffering not only to deliver me from physical death by resurrecting my body, he must deliver me from the pit of hell itself, Brother Bird. He must deliver. He must suffer in my womb instead as sufficiency, as the satisfied of the divine justice of God. And I tell you now that his physical suffering upon the cross of Calvary was not the thing that he dreaded when he said, "Oh," he said, "my Father, if it be possible, I'll let this cup pass from me." That was not the thing at all that he was dreading. It was not physical death, but he must save the hell itself. He must be sinking to it in spirit. And I say his bodily suffering was nothing to compare with what his soul suffered. He must give a measure. He must give a way in his very soul. He must be sent into the pit of hell itself, that there he might suffer in the space of about 3 hours. I think the very hell itself that you and I had deserved to suffer. And listen, if we have got justice according to the laws of God, that's where we'd have all gone. But God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, and he does all of this in our room instead, and so sets us free. Oh, may God help us to see, and may the Lord give us a spiritual eye to see that it cost God a great price to redeem a people, that it cost him his only begotten Son, and he came into the world especially to do it, and he done exactly what he come to do, and he accomplished this, and delivered you, and delivered me, from the, not only from the grave, but from hell itself. He paid the price that God's divine justice required, and set us free. Now, brethren, if you've got any other kind of gospel, you're welcome to it. So far as I'm concerned, and I'm not done yet. They made me get up here. I'm not done by the grace of God. He done more than that. He didn't only die upon Calvary's tree and suffer the very suffering that we ought to suffer, but he went down into the grave. And I told you once, we went down there with him, and he arose from the grave, and we arose with him. Don't you see? I said that is officially done. And he done more officially too. He stayed with these apostles and Brother Hamilton and the rest of them as they during the resurrection this morning. And I want you to believe and to understand that nobody believes it any more than I do. And that as Jesus Christ arose from the dead and the very body that he died in. And he not only rose from the dead in the very body that he died in, but he ascended to heaven in that same body. He went to heaven in that same body, Brother. If he didn't, what kind of a change would it be? He went to heaven in it. Now here's one thing I'm just about to give up. I'm not going to quit like I did yesterday and cheat myself. I'm not going to quit just like I did yesterday. But listen, I know he rose from the dead, and he gave us the divine assurance that as we were members of his body, that we were subjects of his kingdom, and that we were in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Inasmuch as he arose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and gave us, and it was a great asset to our faith, you know, if he had died and never rose from the grave, don't you see how our faith would have vanquished? But he arose the third day according to the scripture, and it was an awful, awful asset to our faith. It was a thing that established and strengthened the faith of God's people to remember that he who had the power of death, that he who had the power of the resurrection, certainly must be the Son of God with power. And as he rose from the dead himself, he gave us the divine assurance that every one of us shall be raised in his likeness. Because one of these brethren said here, And he was not only the head of the church, but he was head over all things to the church. And listen, as the head of the body has raised already, don't you know that every one of his members are going to be raised and his likeness, every one of them, but that's not all of it. I told you I'd carry the subject into heaven by the grace of Almighty God. And when he arose from the dead, the scripture says he was with the disciples. He was going in and out among them for 40 days. And he was opening up the scriptures to them and telling them about many things that they were not able to receive before, before the crucifixion. And he taught his disciples, and they went out with him. He led them out, so says the divine record, as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands, and the last thing he done upon earth was to bless them and to call down blessing of Almighty God upon this little flock of his people that God had given him, that was in union with him all the time, the church of the firstborn, whose names are recorded in heaven. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them there, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And there stood the disciples gazing up into heaven, and an angel spoke and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why ye stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye have seen go away shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go away." And listen, oh listen, my brother, what I've heard. I've heard it in divine writ. I've heard him say, as he ascended to heaven, I hear him say in the Psalms which was given to us by the Spirit of the Almighty God, I heard him say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the Son of God shall come in." And heaven's doors were lifted up, that when he were ascended on high, and led captivity captive, and left gifts to us. He ascended upon high, and heaven's gates were lifted up, and the Son of God entered heaven, and now to receive the kingdom that God Almighty had promised him. He had promised him a kingdom, and he entered heaven, and he presents himself before the Father, yet not by himself, but he says, "Behold, behold I and the children whom thou hast given me." And he presented them to God the Father officially right there and there. I've redeemed them. I've paid the price for these children. And now I've come to receive my kingdom. And he is a king today. He's ruling not only over the people of God, but I tell you, he exercises a ruling hand over all the world, over all the people. He rules the things of this world today with a high hand. And he is king in accordance to prophecy that says that the Lord himself shall be king over all the earth. Now this way of telling me that he's going to come back to pay 1,000 years from these old hills and be an earthly ruler, I never believed a word of that. I don't believe it at all. But he is king now. And he has already presented this church of the Lord Jesus Christ officially to the Father. He's already paid the price. He's already said, "Here they are, here they are. Behold I, and not I alone, but I am the children whom thou hast given me." And that's going to be actually done when this Christ comes back again. It's going to be actually accomplished then, that this church of his, they are going to receive their bodies when he comes back again. The body that he gave us a guarantee of when he rose from the dead himself. He's going to present us body, soul, and all before the Father's throne. He's going to do that when he comes back again. And that's the reason, brother, we're looking for him again. We're looking for him to come. Now you see, when I ain't got nothing more to preach, I quit.